We now read Holy Scripture, and this evening we're going to read Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. This evening we especially consider verse 22 of this passage. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. O beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I preach to you and bring to you this word of God this evening for several reasons. The first is that it goes very much with the sermon that we considered from the Word of God on Good Friday about Simon the cross-bearer. On the face of it, it might seem that the truth we consider here and the truth that we considered then are contradictory. We learned in the history of Simon the cross-bearer that all who are disciples of Christ and follow him will indeed bear his cross, will be required to bear that cross and to suffer because they bear it. And here, we're told to cast our burden on the Lord. And there really is no essential difference between the cross that we talked about Good Friday and the burden that is found here in this psalm. They are really one and the same. And one, we learn we must take it up. And here, it says to cast it upon the Lord. Cast thy burden. That might seem contradictory when, in fact, this passage actually further explains the passage we considered on Good Friday. And it further helps us understand the totality of that truth of cross-bearing. Secondly, this Lord's Day further explains Lord's Day 19. And in many ways, we learned in Lord's Day 19 this morning that a child of God looks for his enemies to be destroyed. That's something that much of the church world in apostasy considers even now anti-Christian. It's not Christian to wish the destruction of one's enemies. It's not Christian to desire that the Lord destroy them and cast them into hell. Aren't we rather supposed to look for their salvation? Well, yes and no. Those attitudes are not contradictory at all. And what we learn here in this passage is indeed such a desire is Christian. David was a man after God's own heart. But also, when you consider this psalm, you learn how and why that happens. Your word or your opinion and desires with regard to the ungodly, I am sure, would change considerably if you really knew how much they hated you and they carried out and acted upon that hatred as much as they did with David. But there's more to it than that. Lord's Day 19 also tells us that we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ when all the prayers that are made, like here in Lord's Day 55, and what the child of God looks for according to Lord's Day 19 is carried out in that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we learn he pours out heavenly graces upon us. And here we learn why that is necessary for the Lord to do, and we learn how we receive those heavenly graces, the manner in which a child of God receives those heavenly graces. And finally, it's relevant to our current situation as a church during this epidemic. However, it applies perhaps not as you might on the face of it expect. Most, when they receive a passage like this, cast thy burden upon the Lord, immediately thinks of all the earthly physical sufferings and burdens that we bear, for example, like we bear right now during this epidemic. And certainly, it does apply to them, and it does refer to such things in a very certain and real way. But the fact is, the burden that's referred to here is the same as a cross. In other words, a burden that especially we bear and is made heavy due to our relationship to Jesus Christ. And we may not, therefore, respond the way the world does. We may not respond to this pandemic the way the world does. It's not that we must respond and we bear troubles and afflictions like they do, but our cross, the burden that it refers to here, is that we may not respond as they do. And when you don't, furthermore, they will trouble you. And in such instances, we are to cast that burden upon the Lord. So I bring to your attention, cast thy burden on the Lord. Cast thy burden on the Lord. And we notice, first of all, the burden itself. Secondly, we notice the calling. And finally, the promise. The burden, the calling, the promise. First, the burden. The great truth of the Holy Gospel, beloved people of God, is that your happiness, the happiness of your life, does not depend on whether or not you have a burden to bear. And it does not depend on how heavy is that burden. Let me repeat. The gospel is that the happiness of your life does not depend on whether or not you have a burden or how heavy that burden is. In fact, the secret of a happy life is not whether or not you have a burden, but it's to believe you will and do have a burden. The secret of a happy life is that having that burden has nothing to do with how many burdens you have or how heavy you have, how heavy they are unto you as a child of God. Rather, the gospel message has to do with what you do with that burden. The gospel of this passage is not this, that if you don't have a burden, then you're blessed. And now if you have a burden, then you're not so blessed. The gospel message of the passage is not even, well, if you have a burden, then cast it on the Lord, and if you don't have a burden, then there's really nothing to do. Part of the gospel message here is you will and do have a burden. We all have a burden to care. That was the gospel message brought to us with regard to Simon the cross-bearer. You will bear a burden. Simon the cross-bearer taught us that. It's brought up in Scripture many places too. Jesus said regarding that himself, if you do not bear my cross, then you do not, and then you cannot be my disciple. We read in Galatians 6, verse 5, every man shall bear his cross. We read also, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that tries you, as though it were some strange thing." The gospel here is that you are blessed by casting that burden upon the Lord. The gospel here has to do with the fact that in that way, you are happy and blessed. That's why the Lord's Supper form and the baptism form both speak not of a wish or desire that we bear no crosses or they're not heavy, but rather, for example, in the Lord's Supper form, it speaks of bearing one's cross joyfully. And if you look at the prayer in the baptism form, it speaks about the child taking up his cross and bearing it cheerfully. You see, your happiness has to do with whether or not you bear that burden yourself, whether or not you attempt to put down that burden or flee from that burden. Your happiness has to do with casting that burden on the Lord. This is something we learn from the burden of David himself. The burdens that are described in this passage are only almost unimaginable for us. It was occasioned, as we read, by the defection of a close friend, a closest of friends, a man by the name of Ahithophel. David and Ahithophel had eaten together. They had shared life together. They counseled together. David had heeded that advice. They spoke to each other. They laughed. They cried together. David had considered all of his advice in connection to with his being king. And yet Ahithophel showed himself to be a snake. Ahithophel not only rejected David, but he joined the rebellion of David's son Absalom, whom he loved, which made it even worse. And there Ahithophel used his skills to give David advice that would, in his desires, lead to the death and destruction of David and his removal from the city. This instruction is necessary, this instruction from the Holy Spirit, using the occasion of David's own burden, because of our similar life. The necessity for that exhortation is brought out by the word itself. In fact, that word burden is a special word. And in verse 12, you see, it's also called something that we bear. This burden is heavy, you understand. The burden that is the cross and the load that we must bear is heavy. And it's heavy because we bear it in our flesh. We live our life in the flesh, and so we bear it also in the flesh. It's not a light load, therefore, but it's a load that causes a great pain and great suffering to our flesh. It causes emotional distress. It saps the mental and bodily strength of us. And it requires strength constantly, because constantly we are tempted, always in the bearing of that burden, to put it down, to flee from that burden, or in some way to ease the weight of that burden. But the fact is, adding to the burden and the bearing of that burden is the fact that we cannot, in fact, put it down. We may not try to ease the weight of that burden. We may not flee from it, and we may not ignore it. Not at all. That's not the calling of the text. When the text says, "Cast thy burden on the Lord," it's not saying, "No, put the burden down. Try to flee that burden. Try to get rid of that burden in an earthly physical sense. Try to ignore that burden." It's calling us to do actually something different. We may not put it down. We may not flee it. And that's because that heavy burden is deliberately placed upon you by your master. That belongs to that word burden. The original is often translated the word lot. The word lot. That is, this burden is something that seems to just happen to fall on you, to happen to come upon you haphazardly. But in fact is, there's nothing haphazard about it. There's nothing chance about it. The fact is that this was determined by the Lord, just like the lot is. It was placed on you deliberately, and deliberately placed on you by your master. That's why you cannot put it down. That heavy load was placed on you by the sovereign good pleasure and authority and power of your master. And also, it was placed or put on you as your own particular burden to care, your own particular duty to carry out for your master. It's brought out, actually, by the Dutch word that's used. The Dutch use the word zorg there. And that word means care or concern. And not just any old care and concern, but it has the idea of care and concern for something you love or because you love another. It's not care and concern over something onerous, something that will destroy you, something you fear, something you don't desire, but it's the same word the Dutch use to speak about a certain carefulness to do good works, for example, or the care that a child of God has for the church itself or for the members of the church. That's the idea here. It's a burden, all right, but it doesn't happen to fall upon you at chance, but it comes to you and is put upon you by your Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's given to you as your own particular duty to carry out for the Master, in love for the Master, and because that duty has a purpose, a good purpose, and a wise purpose to it. That's all built into that word, and why the child of God, no matter how heavy it is, no matter how much pain and sorrow it brings to one's flesh, no matter how it saps the emotional and physical strength of a child of God, he may not put it down. He may not flee from it. He may not ignore it and act like it's not there. Stressing that is the main idea, which is this burden, heavy as it is deliberately placed on you exactly because of your relationship to the Master. He is your master. You are his servant. There's more than that. There's more than that about that relationship, and that is when the text mentions that those to whom it's talking about, those who cast the burden on the Lord, are righteous. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That implies that this relationship with your master is one built on righteousness, based on righteousness, has to do with righteousness. And any child of God who's reading this text knows full well we're not righteous in ourselves. I didn't make myself righteous. The works that I do aren't righteous in and of themselves, but I'm righteous because he made me righteous. This master, therefore, just isn't any Lord, but a Lord who loves you, who cares for you, and in fact bore his own cross, the burden of his own cross, in order to make us righteous, impute to us his righteousness, and to make us holy. Therefore, it's not just that you bear this burden because you're his master and you're some slave, but he's your friend. It's the burden you carry in love for the master who places that burden on you because he loves you. And he shows that he loves you by going to the cross, bearing his own burden for your sins. So putting down that burden and ignoring that burden and leaving that burden behind is not an option. It would disappoint him whom you love. It would be a traitorous thing to do to one who so loves you. In fact, that this burden is placed upon you and has something to do with your relationship to your Lord and Master explains why here that text, that burden is called your own. And in our Good Friday service, we learned that that burden is called his. Again, something that might seem contradictory in the story of Simon bearing the cross of Jesus is called his cross. But here it's called ours. What's going on here? Well, the answer is it's both. It's his burden. It's placed on you because of his sovereign good counsel and will. It's placed on you by his authority and power. It's his burden. But it's also ours. Why? Well, because of not only our relationship to him, what's his becomes ours, but also a burden you will bear in your own person. And in your own flesh, you will bear it yourself. It's both his and ours. And that has to do with and flows out of and concerns that relationship to him. It also explains the use of the singular rather than the plural. Anybody that can read this passage about David and knows anything about our Lord Jesus Christ and his cross understands that on the one hand, it's many and varied. Oh, the burdens that David had. And he could look at many different sources and many different points and circumstances to say, those are all burdens. And so can a child of God say, I have many burdens, many, many. But in the end, we know they're all one. They're one even as the burden of Jesus Christ was the cross. It was a cross that he wasn't carrying just from the judgment hall of Pilate to the place of execution, but he was carrying that cross his entire life. And David here too really shows that everything that he mentions here is one single unified burden. And that is so because of, again, our relationship to Jesus Christ. Again, David's was very heavy, if you look at it. He describes those pains and sorrows and heaviness very clearly here. You can look in the opening verses, verses 1 through 3, and he describes the pains and terrors of death that were his because of his enemies. His enemies hated him without any cause. His enemies not only hated him, but they charged him with all kinds of sins, when in fact David was righteous. We read in those same passages, 1 through 5, that his enemies gathered all kinds of support against him and tried to isolate David by charging him with those sins and with a mischief and deceit. They lied about David. They also, David says, even terrorized his supporters, and they did that day and night, that is 24/7 in verses 9 and 10. They sought his life. They sought his throne. They sought to drive him out of the city and from not only his throne, but also the temple of God, which David elsewhere in Psalms describes. Made heavier, that burden was, because those who did it were not only his subjects, but his friends, as I said. It was the treachery of his best friend, whom they ate and drank together. It was made even heavier, David tells us here and elsewhere, because David knew that this had fallen upon him because of his own sin. You may recall that many months after David's great sin, and he had confessed his sin, God sent the prophet Nathan, who after hearing that confession, assured David as a saved child of God that his sin of adultery and murder of one of his faithful servants, he was forgiven. He was forgiven. And he would not die as was required by the law of God. And yet, God also said, although forgiven, and though you will not die as the law requires, you will suffer. And you will suffer because the sword will not be taken away out of your family. These burdens of the psalmist are described in detail in order to emphasize the very fact that these burdens are not simply the burden of the outward circumstance and troubles of our life, which we often emphasize. We often look at our burdens and say, I share a burden. My burden is cancer. And that person over there has a burden. They raise a handicapped child. And we all share a burden right now because we cannot worship together. Or I lost my job. But they are described here in what you understand is a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in connection with this particular passage speaking about casting our burdens on the Lord. Think about that. The Holy Spirit has a message to deliver us. It's cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. But the Lord does not deliver that verse in a psalm that speaks about pestilence or about money, the economy, or disease and trouble. It brings it up in these particular circumstances, and then describes them in excruciating detail. And it does that to emphasize the real heaviness of the burden is due to our relationship to the Lord, as I brought out. We bear because we belong to Him, and He bore the burden. That's brought out, especially when you consider that this psalm isn't just simply directed to us, but is messianic prophecy. It's a type of the burden the Lord bore in our flesh. Ahithophel is a type of the bloody, deceitful man and reprobate Judas Iscariot, who gathered support against the Christ, who isolated the Christ by deceit, and who terrorized the Christ by his traitorous relationship with those who would have his life. That man's life was cut short. And he entered eternally into the pit of destruction, as Psalm, or as verse 23 puts it. This was a psalm that Jesus himself prayed, a request that he made to God amidst his own burdens. These events in David's life are not to invoke sympathy or pity as such, or to minimize the burdens of others. That's what we often do also. We tell our tale of woe to others in order to invoke some sympathy, and we imagine or hope that in invoking that sympathy, that will somehow ease our burden. Or we try to make ourselves feel better so that when somebody describes their tale of woe and describes their burden, we immediately interrupt and want to tell about how our woe and burden is much heavier. And we even do that sometime in the foolish thought that perhaps will make somebody even feel better. Your burden isn't so bad. This person over here, or even me myself, have it worse than you do. That's not the purpose here in the text, nor is the purpose to point out that we bear emotional struggles and physical problems in our life. Certainly that's a part of the burden. I don't want to minimize that. I don't want to minimize, nor does the psalmist minimize, that part of our burden, part of our varied and wide circumstances that all make up that one burden are the physical circumstances and troubles of this life. There are truly the burdens of disease that harms and destroys our body or our mind. There are involved with infections and wounds and broken bones and malfunctioning organs, great burden placed upon us. And in those things, we are taught how weak we really are and how wonderfully and intricately we are really made. It's a reminder that our burden does not become lighter as we grow older, but actually becomes heavier. There is the burden of the emotional and physical distress due to such earthly circumstances. In others, the doubt and the anxiety and the depression and the sleeplessness that comes our way due to the troubles of life, whether it be disease and death, whether it be due to economic despair or politics, the life and ways of our children, or what happens to family and friends, certainly a part of it. But what you must understand is that what makes those burdens especially heavy now is that you must bear them as a child of God. That as you bear that burden, you must be faithful to your Lord Jesus Christ, who put that burden upon you and has a purpose with that burden. What makes that burden especially heavy is you mayn't just put it down. You mayn't just let it go. You just mayn't ignore it. And nor may you respond as others respond with similar burdens. You see, the world carries burdens too. They're burdened by all these things. But what makes our burden truly a cross and heavy in a way they will never know or understand, much like the same way you will never know or understand the burden of David, is the fact that you must bear your burden as a child of God, faithful to him. Let me give you some examples. There's a mother who's about to be given the burden of a newborn child who has been identified with genetic defects and handicaps. That mother may not ease that burden by aborting that child. That would be unfaithful to Jesus Christ. There's a father who was denied work by an executive order from the state. What adds to that burden is that man may not rebel. He may not grumble and complain and become bitter over that. He's a child of God. He may not do that. There's a father who uses the Christian schools and thus incurs a huge tuition bill and pays taxes beside to a government that wastes that money greatly on the public schools. That man may not rebel and say, well, I refuse to pay my taxes. I've already paid my fair share for the education of my children. He may not do that. There is a wife who's hated by her husband. He abuses her. He troubles her. What adds to that burden, what makes that burden really what it is and really heavy, is that divorce and remarriage is not an option. The Lord has forbidden her to do that, to put that down or ease it in that way. But there's a child who desperately wants to get into a college or university, to earn a prestigious degree. But the only way to do that is with good grades. And so there's the temptation to cheat. The child of God may not do that in order to ease the burden of hard study. That's the kind of thing that this psalm is teaching us and that I'm trying to get through to you. That was the case with David, you understand. He was burdened not only by Ahithophel, but King Saul. And he had counselors that came to him even and said, David, just kill the man. He had opportunity too. The time he took things from him, that Saul was right within hand's reach, and men were saying, kill him, just kill him. And he could not, and he would not do that because he was the man that God had placed in authority, and he could not go against that authority. And then there were others who then went on to hate David exactly because of that position. That's another thing that adds to our burden. This burden is because of our righteousness. The burden is because you are righteous in Jesus Christ, and you are sanctified in Jesus Christ. And that makes enemies. And it makes enemies, especially because they will not bear such a burden. They want nothing to do with such a burden. And that is really what explains David here. If you ask now, why did Absalom go out on his own? Why did Ahithophel follow him? Why did Ahithophel, even giving words that seemed to be for David's good, go on to be a traitor against him? And the answer is because he was righteous. That's why Saul hated him. Saul hated him because he was the man of God's choosing. He was the man of God's own heart, and he showed that in his life by his faith in Jesus Christ. And that, too, adds to our burden. It is the very righteousness of a child of God. It is the very fact that under that burden, he will respond only a certain way and not other ways that it makes enemies, incurs the wrath and hatred of others. And that adds. And in many ways, they will do that. Maybe the silent treatment. Maybe that in anger they use hurtful and abusive words against you. They may try to physically harm you or even kill you. They may use deceit like David's enemies did and guile to gain support and to isolate you. They may charge you falsely with sins when in fact you are righteous. They may call you too rigid, too overly pious, and all such things, but it all adds to your burden, and it's all for the same reason. It's because of your relationship to Jesus Christ, because you are spiritual, and they are carnal. And they are carnal, and therefore will not take that burden. They do not want anything to do with the spiritual burden. They're always looking for ways to ignore that there are such burdens. And then, to make it all worse, is in fact, like David, our burdens are made even heavier because of our own sin and sinfulness. The fact is that every burden that comes upon us in the flesh, every disease, every trouble, doesn't matter where it comes from or what the exact occasion is, it's due to sin, due to our own sin. We may never say that this isn't due to sin. It's all due to sin. And if we deny that, then we deny our own sin. Even when we do what we're supposed to do and we're busy carrying that burden, there will be sin involved in that. We will sin in that way. Not only that, that explains why the burden is sent in the first place oftentimes. It's sent as a consequence of our sin. Certainly, many bear a burden exactly because of great consequences against their sin. But if not then it's sent to correct or sanctify us with regard to sin. And what do? Well, we respond negatively against that. It's because the regenerated child of God still has a depraved nature. And in that nature and in that flesh, he must carry that burden. He's carrying that burden with fleshly hands and heart and mind and soul. Even though he's regenerated, it has the Spirit of Christ living within him. And that flesh, that fleshly soul, that fleshly will, that fleshly mind is always trying to exert control with regard to the carrying of the burden, is always whispering in our ear, put it down, flee, ignore that thing, young man or young woman. No one's going to care. It only brings trouble. It only adds to your sorrow. It only brings enemies who talk this and that against you. It all adds to the burden. That's the burden. Something you carry because Christ put it upon you for his own purposes, and that you must carry out of love for him as your Lord and Master and Savior, and that you must carry, therefore, in love for him and his purposes. There's things you may and may not do with regard to that burden, and adding to it all are those things. enemies who want nothing to do with that burden or you carrying it are agents of Satan in that regard even. And then there's your own flesh. Now what is to be done with that burden? There's only one thing to do, and that's the calling of the text. Only one right and blessed way to deal with that burden the Lord has placed on you. There's the wrong way, of course. That's the instinctive way of our own depraved nature. That's the way your enemies will tell you to deal with that burden. That's the way your own flesh will speak to you. That's the way of further misery, you understand, further toil, even heavier burdens from a real viewpoint. Now, I could describe a lot of those ways to you, but let's go back to the text and notice only two. The first is that you try to bear that burden yourself. The Lord places the burden on you, and then you try to bear that burden yourself. David tried that. David thought about it. He even said to himself, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it." Now that wasn't true. That wasn't true on David's part. David thought that, but he thought that sinfully. The fact is, it didn't matter if it was an enemy or not. David couldn't have borne it. The fact that it was an enemy that did it only made that burden even heavier, but not one he could still bear himself. This is the error of people in the congregation who often are very strong-willed individuals. In fact, we might even look at them and say, well, they're very strong. They're very courageous. They're very tough people. And then when you ask them, how are you doing under that burden, they will say, well, I'm doing fine. Everything is going great. And we will say to ourselves, look at how they're dealing with that burden. Look at how they're dealing with the death of their spouse or their wayward son or their illness. What strong individuals they are bearing that burden. And it's actually pride. It's actually the way of sin, the way of pride and idolatry in ourselves. David was wrong, and so are we when we do that. We cannot bear our burdens alone. And the Lord has a way of making us see that too. And sometimes if we're very strong-willed individuals, he has to do that very harshly and with considerable heavy burdens. He sends a burden, and we take the attitude, I'll just grin and bear it. I'll deal with it. I'll bear it myself. And so he has to send another and another and another until we learn that that's sinful. Second way is we try to flee or ease that burden. And that's something David thought about too. In fact, it's the way that David preferred. If he had been an enemy that hated and lifted himself against him, he says this, then I would have hid myself from him. Verse 12. And then goes on to say, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. You may sing that song, and you may read that part of the psalm and think that that's a good thing. David here had a good wish that in his burden, and to ease his burden, the thing to do is fly away. Just ignore it. Just run away. Act like it don't exist. But that was sin. That would be sin. You understand there's many wings of a dove that we use to flee. The most extreme, of course, is suicide. That's the solution to the burden of many. Can even happen in the church sometime. And has its own troubles that go along with it. But there's also less extreme, but just as sinful. Let's not forget that. Sin is sin. We deny. That's one way we flee. Let's just deny it. Let's just deny it. What problem? I don't have a problem. There's no real problem here. Besides that, things will get better if I just put them out of my mind and think positive thoughts. That's the kind of advice the world gives you. Got a problem? Just pretend it's not a problem. Think positively. Make lemonade out of lemons. Just put it from your mind. That's just fleeing. There's blame. That happens too. Why are you anxious? Why are you filled with doubts, troubles, and despairs? It's that person over there. They're saying this and they're doing that, and it's causing all kinds of trouble inwardly for me, and if they would just stop it, then I wouldn't have any problems anymore. It's not true. Number one, you create your own anxiety. You create the own inner turmoil that you have. It comes from outside, but the turmoil is inside. That means you created it. Besides that, God often has a way of pointing out that if they weren't the problem, if they weren't the one causing the anxiety, you're going to learn very quickly there's another. You can get rid of that one, and it's usually replaced by something else. If it's not that person, then it's this thing or that circumstance that creates the same problem. So there's denying it, then there's blame, and then there's this, anger. Anger. That's how we respond. This burden makes me mad, so I got to let off a little steam. And if I let off a little steam, then everything would be better. I just got to release a little pressure here. And oftentimes we find out that just makes the burden heavier, because who do we take our anger out on? Usually those who we love the most, the ones who are closest to us. And ultimately, all it is a surrogate for anger against God. When you get angry with your wife, or you kick the dog, or you get angry at your child over here because of this burden, what you're really saying is, God did this, and I'm angry with God. You're kicking God. You're screaming at God. So there's denial. There's blame. There's anger. Then there's pleasure. That's a form of fleeing. That's a form of denial even. It's saying, well, life would be better. My burden would be much easier if I can just kind of dull the pain. If I can just ignore the suffering by doing a little shopping. Or perhaps I'll smoke a little dope or inject a little of this drug into my veins. I'll spend a little money. I'll go on this vacation. I'm just going to ignore my problem using these forms of pleasure. They don't work either. It's never worked. There's another form of that, and that is I'll just make myself busy. Do I have this burden? Well, I'll just flee and ignore it by making myself busy. If I make myself busy, then my thoughts will be on other things. I'll have to think about this job that I'm supposed to be doing, and that doesn't work either. That's not what the text says. The text does not say, if you have a burden now, and you will, then the thing to do is cast it away by ignoring it, by fleeing, by getting busy, by blaming others, by denying it, by becoming angry. But rather it says, cast it on the Lord. David came to realize that too. David tried to do these things with regard to his own burden. But just like we're going to sing in the last song tonight, after he had said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, the next stanza of that Psalter is, no, nay, my soul, no, I can't do that. I can't flee by blaming others, by denying, by involving myself in pleasures or keeping busy. It's not good. God forbid that we think that. God forbid that we ignore and we do these things. It's not what he wants. He put the burden on us for a reason, with a purpose, and we are to carry it. When he says, cast thy burden on the Lord, he does not say, cast it away, get rid of it, do not carry it, and certainly not with regard to the forms that I just mentioned. That's not casting it on the Lord. That's just casting it everywhere else but the Lord. The real question that we have to ask ourselves is, obviously, we are to cast our burden on the Lord. You are to cast yours and me mine, but how now do you do that? What does that mean? And the answer is, very simply and plainly, one word, prayer. Prayer. You may even read the psalm that way. Pray to the Lord about your burden, and he shall sustain thee. That this is the case is clear, number one, from considering that you can't really get rid of the burden. That's not what you're being told to do. In fact, that's indicated in the psalm and verse itself. Notice, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. It doesn't say, cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall eliminate it and get rid of it so that it doesn't exist. That's how we often think the Lord responds to our burdens. If I cast my burden upon the Lord, then he's going to respond to it by making sure it doesn't exist. But there's no way to cast the burden on the Lord such that it just disappears. And it recognizes it. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Well, sustain thee in what? And the answer is, sustaining thee in carrying that burden. So we know that casting thy burden on the Lord doesn't mean get rid of it in some way as such. But it refers to prayer, and that's evident when you consider the psalm itself. What is it? And the answer is, it's a prayer. The whole thing takes the form of a prayer. What the Lord, or what David is doing here, is praying. And so the psalm is instructional with regard to prayer. And if you look at that prayer, he will teach you, the Spirit will teach you exactly how now to cast thy burden on the Lord in prayer. Take note of that, because we're often tempted when someone comes along and says, well, pray about it, to say to ourselves, yeah, right. Yeah, right. What's prayer actually going to do? I can pray all day long, and the Lord's not going to take my burden away. And then you see that you've got prayer all wrong, and you're praying for the wrong things. So take note of the instruction here in Psalm 55. Number one, prayer is supplication. Prayer is supplication. Notice he's calling on God. He's making a plea to God, and he's calling on God as the sovereign of heaven and of earth. He's praying to God as the one who is sovereign over the burden. He is praying to God as the God who loves us. And he supplicates God to attend to us. Notice, not to the burden. Verse 2, attend unto me and hear me. We often make that mistake, see, when we supplicate God. We pray to God, but it's all about the burden. And it's usually just a simple form of take the burden away, get rid of it. So it's supplication, and it's supplication with regard to me. It says to God, God, hear me. Consider me and my burden, carrying it. Consider what it does to me as I carry it. And if you go on, it's a prayer to have God look on us favorably, to look on us in pity and in mercy, which brings with it the idea of calling upon God not on the basis of yourself or what you've done or who you are, but on the basis of God's pity and mercy. You pray to God on the basis of how he feels and what he has done for his compassion and pity on you as his child, a sinner, someone who is weak, who is unable to carry that burden himself. Notice in the second place, that a prayer can be a mournful complaint. We might think that that's not correct, but notice verse 2 again. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. I mourn in my complaint. Now, got to be clear, that's not referring to the bitter, grumbling, angry complaint often made to the Lord. Basically an argument with the Lord about how things aren't fair, how we don't deserve this or that. That's not the mourning complaint here. The mourning complaint here is a musing, a meditation. It's humbly bringing our burden to the Lord and bringing ourselves to the Lord in our inability to bear it, an acknowledgement that we cannot carry it ourselves. That's the complaint. Complaint isn't, why in the world did you put this burden on me? You don't know what you're doing. The complaint is, I'm unable to bear it. I cannot bear it. This burden is too heavy for me, myself. This burden has come upon me because of my own doing, or this burden is something that I acknowledge comes for this reason or that reason. And so, Lord, help me. And notice there he adds, with a noise, that is, with passion or energy. Think about it. That's built into the word. Cast. A noise is to say something with passion and energy, to make something loud, to get attention. Well, prayer can be that way. And it's the same figure used there with cast thy burden. Cast is a special word. It doesn't mean put, to place. When you cast a fishing line with a hook and a sinker on it, you just don't drop it over the edge of the boat usually. That's not what casting is. That's just simply dropping a line. Casting is you grab that pole and you rear way back and you fling that thing as far as it can go because you don't want it to come back to the boat. That's the idea of prayer here, with passion, with energy. And even as the psalmist goes on to make clear, morning and night, that is continually you bring your supplication and prayer to God. You do it aggressively. You do it continually. You do it with energy. That's what prayer is. That's what real prayer is. Now, another thing that I bring to your attention is this. What is it about prayer that unburdens us? Because that's clearly a part of the text. I've made clear already to you that casting your burden on the Lord does not mean simply that you take your burden and you get rid of it such that you no longer bear it at all. Now, that's certainly one way the Lord can respond to us in our prayer, but that's not really what the text is getting at. And we can look at prayer that way. What is it about prayer that really unburdens us so that we need to be sustained because we're still bearing it? And the answer is perspective. It's not that the Lord take it away, but it's that the Lord strengthen us so as to sustain us in bearing it. And if you ask the question, how does the Lord do that in prayer? And the answer is prayer puts that burden in its right perspective. And it's right perspective. That's really what it does. And by the way, that's a secret to a Christian life too. Happiness. Usually when we're filled with trouble and sorrow and pains and anxiety and all kinds of troubles, we'll find it's because we lost perspective. We lost perspective because all we're thinking about is ourselves. All we can think about is our own tiny little world. Our mind is not expanded to think about anything else than ourselves and what's right in front of us. And the world and God are so much greater than that. So, first of all, through prayer, God gives us perspective with regard to Himself. Notice the text is pray to the Lord in caps. That means the Lord Jehovah. Who is that God to whom you pray with regard to your burden and yourself? And the answer is the Almighty, the God of all power. There is no power apart from His power. The Sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the All-Sufficient One. That's the idea of I am the Lord. The unchangeable God who is all-sufficient, the Creator and yet one who is not dependent upon anything in this creation, exactly because He is the Creator, the one who is not affected by anything in this creation, not even time. He is the I am. There is no past, present, and future with regard to God. That's the one to whom you pray. So perspective with regard to the Lord Himself. Secondly, perspective with regard to the Lord's relationship to you. That's who God is in Himself, regardless of you. Forget about who you are. Who's God? Well, God is God. God's life is first and primary. God doesn't exist for you, but you exist for God. God is everything. God is the one who made everything. There wouldn't be anything apart from God. But now you have a relationship with a God, and it's beyond creature and creator. Don't forget about that. You pray to God who made you, who made everything in this world. An alternative is you don't exist, never did exist, then there would be no burdens to carry, but He made this world. He's sovereign over the sin that entered into this world and created burdens in the first place and troubles and pains and sorrows, but there's more to it than that. More to the fact that you pray to God and need to remember in prayer that you pray to the God who brings you your daily bread and that you are His creature and He is the Creator, but He's the God who loved you. Again, you're told to be righteous here. And then He uses that word, I am the Lord, the covenant God, the God who has determined in all eternity, long thousands of years before you were ever born, to give to Jesus Christ as His own, to belong to His body. And by belonging to His body, to be saved by Him from all your sins and death. Don't forget, every burden is related to sin and death, is due to sin and death, whether yours or others, is part of this sin-cursed world, but you belong to Him. You pray to the Lord who has saved you and delivered you and loves you. And that's really why you have a burden, isn't it? And so in the third place, prayer brings perspective with regard to our burdens. What we forget most of all about burdens is they're not there haphazardly. They don't come to us simply like other people's burdens. This burden isn't on you and made so heavy you cannot carry it simply because you're a human being who lives in this world. But what makes that burden especially heavy is because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. You have to carry that burden a certain way. You cannot put it down. And made especially heavy because there's enemies who take exception to that and will not carry the burdens the Lord brings. And the Lord has placed that burden on you for your good, wisely. Each man his own particular burden. You see, that's what prayer does. That's with regard to helping us sustain, and that's the promise. Consider that last, the promise. God only promises not only to hear and respond to our prayers, but do that a particular way. And again, I repeat, not by taking the burden away. There's no mention of that in the text. But rather, He promises that He will never suffer us to be moved. He will sustain us such that we are never moved. That is, He promises He will not allow us to totter and to slip or to fall or to be crushed as we carry that burden. Ultimately, it means sustain thee such that we do not lose our faith. We do not lose our soul. We do not lose our salvation in the carrying of that burden. But the idea is, in general, not to be crushed as you carry it. Now, how does He do that? Sustaining, by supporting us, by holding us, by bearing us up, by nourishing us, in other words, as we bear that burden. God always does that in His Word. That's how God sustains us, always by His Word. And God sustains us in His Word by telling us and reminding us, just as we talked about with prayer, about Himself. He uses prayer as a means, along with His Word, to humble us before His great majesty. To remember who He is and what He's done. God tells us through His Word and sustains us by telling us a lot about burdens, by reminding us of all those things that we need to be told about our burdens. And about myself, that's especially how God sustains us. Do not ever overlook that. What does God say, especially in His Word? And by that Word sustains you, so you are borne up under that burden. And the answer is this: you are righteous. You are mine. That's what we forget, isn't it, while we bear burdens? We know the burden comes upon us because of our sin. We know we add to the weight of that burden because of our sin. We know in the depths of our soul that we deserve that. But God comes along, doesn't He, and says, I haven't placed that burden on you because I hate you. I haven't put that burden on you because I'm trying to exact some form of atonement. By that burden and you bearing it, you're paying for your sins. It's not Jesus' cross in that sense, but God comes along and says, you are righteous, and you are righteous because Christ bore the burden, the real weight. You may carry and you will carry your cross because He first carried His cross, making you righteous as one whom I love and I can deal with. And God in His Word reminds us, and I never change about that, I am Jehovah, the unchangeable one. I determined to give you to Christ, and I will never change my mind. Regardless of your sin, regardless of your weaknesses and your failings, I know you are weak, and I will sustain you so that you're never moved. Never moved with regard to your faith, and never moved especially with regard to being righteousness. I will never take it away. I will never change my mind. See how that dovetails? Further explains what we considered this morning with regard to Christ returning in the judgment. So, beloved people of God, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Humbly, yet confidently, make supplication unto Him. Make your complaint. Confess your weaknesses. Do it urgently with noise. And His promise is, He will sustain you. He will sustain you now. He will sustain you in whatever burden that is, no matter how heavy it is. He will sustain you so that you are never moved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord our God, we thank Thee again for Thy Word, the comfort of Thy Word, the encouragement of Thy Word, even the exhortation of Thy Word to put our trust once again in Thee, our God, and never in ourselves. So grant these things in Jesus' name. Amen.